We live maybe 80 years, maybe 90, maybe 100. When you're young, you really think you're going to live forever. If something that's not a reality. Oh, if someone said you could get killed in a car wreck, you know that. But you don't really think it's going to happen to you. And some of you that are very young are sitting here thinking, well, I'm going to live to be an old man like Brother McElmurray, and he'll probably live till he's 80 or 100. And you just don't think there's ever any end to life. And when you're young, it's very hard to realize the reality of life. You're going to die. And after this, the judgment. It's so important to realize at as early an age as possible how important it is not to waste your life. Job was an interesting man. Job had everything the world could offer. In the book of Job, we're told that he had 7 very healthy sons and 3 very healthy daughters, and they had a marvelous, wonderful family relationship. As a matter of fact, every time one of the sons had a birthday, they invited all the other 6 sons and the 3 daughters, and they just had a marvelous birthday party. Wonderful time. And at the end of every year, when all the birthdays were finished, why, Job, loving his children, would offer up sacrifices for them because they might have sinned. Job really had a great family. It was a real family. 7 sons, 3 daughters that loved him, and you couldn't have asked for any more on this planet. And besides that, Job had a marvelous line of possessions that you would not believe. He had every type of possession in livestock, lands, property that any man could want. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. So Job had everything that we dream about when we're young, and Job had it all. But there's one thing that Job had that some of us don't have. And there's one thing that if you go through life and you miss what it is, it's integrity. It's a love of God. It's an awareness that serving God is the most important thing of your life. And it's not a phony type of service. It's a genuine type of service. Job had everything that a man could want. He was the greatest man in the East. But the greatest thing about Job is not all the blessings he had, but Job had his affection set on things above. Where have you set your affection? I guarantee you one thing I'm certain of. There may be a lot of things that I have to have an opinion about, but you've got your affection set somewhere. It may be on boys. It may be on girls. It may be on money. It may be on your job. It may be on happiness in your marriage, but you've got your affection set somewhere. And chances are you've got your affection set in the wrong place. Now, certainly it's not wrong to have a nice family, and certainly it's not wrong to have possessions. But if that's where your affection is set, that's where your heart really is. And these aren't just subsidiary things that happen to be there. You're just blowing everything. You're ruining your whole life. You're wrecking your life. You're ruining it. You're wasting your time. Job was an interesting man. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" The Lord said to Satan, "Now there's one of my children. There's one of my children." Job was a child of God. And what was so wonderful about Job, he had his affection set in the right place. Now, every one of you have got your affection set somewhere, and I've got mine set somewhere, and I know where mine's set. I don't know where yours is set. But the truth of the matter is, if your affection is not set on things above, you're not like Job. And the Lord can't say to Satan, "A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That doesn't mean he never sinned when it says it was perfect. It means he was faithful to God. It means he tried to worship God the way God directed. It means he tried to be faithful. If you're trying to be faithful to God, and that's the number one goal in your life, and that's the number one affection in your life, you got your affection set in the right place. But if you have another God before him, you've broken the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Then Satan answered the Lord, said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He said in plain terminology, "Good grief, Lord, it's no wonder that he fears you. It's no wonder he respects you. It's no wonder he does what you want. No wonder he reveres you. Then Satan begins to tell God why. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? A hedge, a protective hedge, something that Satan can't break through, something that God won't allow Satan to break through. And there was one around him personally. So there was a hedge around him, around Job, personally, the man Job. And Satan wasn't allowed to touch Job and about his house. And what's it talking about here? His house, talking about his kids. He had seven children. He had seven sons and three daughters, 10 children. And he said, it's no wonder Job serves you. It's no wonder he reverentially respects you. He said, you don't let me do anything to him. And you protect his children. And you protect his house, his sons and his daughters. And about all that he hath on every side. Satan said, you won't let me touch what he's got. He's got all these possessions. He's got all these livestock. He's got all this land. He's got all these tremendous wealth that you've given him. He's the greatest man in the East. He said, it's no wonder that he worships you and respects you, because you've given him all this. And he said, Satan said, additionally, look at what you've done. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. He said, everything the man's done is prospered. You've never let him have a bad day. And his substance, everything he possesses, keeps on increasing. His substance is increased in the land. So Satan said, in plain terminology, he said, Lord, it's no wonder this man worships you and serves you. And it's almost as though he said, anybody would do this. Why? Hast thou not made a hedge about him personally, about his house, his family, about all that he hath on every side, all of his possessions? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Well, Satan put out a challenge to God. You think that's unique? You think Job's just one isolated character in the Bible? You think that doesn't apply to you? It applies to every one of us that claim to be children of God. And there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. God allows us to be tested because Satan accuses us constantly before God. And some of you don't stand the test. Some of you won't stand the test because you've got your affection, your heart set in the wrong place, and you're determined you won't move it from where it is to where it ought to be. Satan said, I'll tell you what, God, if you'll do this, he said, you'll be surprised at how Job will curse you. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. Don't touch him personally. Thou hast made a hedge about him. But his house, his children, touch his children, all that he has, all his possessions. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Is it based on how much you have? Is it based on your family relationship and how good God is to bless your family? Is it based on how much he gives you and how many possessions and he blesses the work of your hands? Do you serve God because he's so good to you? Or do you serve God just because he's your God and you're his child? And what happens when you get tested? Do you blame God? Or do you fold up like an accordion? If your integrity is right, and if your heart is right, and if your affection is set right, you can take testing. If it isn't, you can't. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, all that he hath, all his family, his children, all his possessions, all his wealth that I've given him, things that made him the greatest man in the East. Everybody likes to be number one, and everybody likes to have everything, and everybody likes to be looked up to, and Job had it all, and a wonderful family. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, children, lands, possessions, everything, is in thy power. Now notice, he said, only upon himself. God said, I'm not going to take the hedge down around him. You can't affect him personally. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Well, what happened? Well, the Sabbateans came. The Chaldeans came. Lightning came from heaven. A great tornado came out of the wilderness. What happened? Satan was allowed to kill every one of his children. You know what most people say when they lose a child? How could you have done this to me, God? And they blame God for their problems and troubles. Job was not such a man. And there's no excuse for blaming God for anything. You don't know what goes on in heaven. You don't understand the complicated things, nor do I, that go on between Satan and God in heaven and the spiritual things. We need to have confidence and trust in God's ability and not blame God for anything. Well, what happened? All of his livestock was taken away. All of his camels were taken away. His seven sons and three daughters were killed. Lightning came down and destroyed his flock. He had nothing. All his possessions were destroyed. All of them. Nothing was left. All his children were killed. He was left barren and alone. But because he had his affections set in the right place on things above, he didn't blame God. He kept on serving God. And in verse 20 and through 22, here's what he did after all that happened to him. The death of all his children, the loss of everything he possessed, and he's sitting there with absolutely nothing. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. I suppose in today's modern equivalency, it would mean this. If all your children were killed, and if you lost everything that you had, would you still come and assemble here and worship God? Would you still be in the place that you're supposed to be and worshiping God? Or would you blame God? Or would you keep trying to get all those things back, more and more and more of them, and then you'd worship God when it was convenient? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if your affections are set in the right place, no matter what happens to your possessions or your children or your family or your loved ones, you're going to do what Job did. In spite of losing everything, he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped God. He didn't stop worshiping God. You can't live above sin, but you can be faithful to God. And you can worship God. And my friends, I'm going to warn you point blank to your face. I'll tell you what you're going to be judged for in heaven. You're going to be judged for how faithful you were to God and his church, coming out to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because that's something you can do. All you got to do is pull yourself out of that bed. All you got to do is psych yourself up by praying and asking God to help you. And it's not psyching yourself up, it's yielding to God. And come on down here and worship God. You can do that. And since you can do that, but you can't live above sin, don't think you're going to be judged for all your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for faithfulness. And a person that isn't faithful is a person that isn't worth a dime, and they'll cause you more trouble in a church than they're worth. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. God gave me my 7 children. And if God takes them all, he takes them all. They never were mine in the first place. God gave. And God gave me everything I have. And if God takes it, no big deal, because God gave it. And what God gave, he has a right to take away. This is a man who had his affections set on things above. He had his affections set on God. He had his heart set on God. And he was determined that God was who he claimed to be. And he didn't understand why his possessions were taken away. He didn't understand why his 10 children were killed. But he knew there was a purpose in it. And he didn't lose confidence in God. Some of you have about as much confidence in God as a turnip. And you come out to worship him to find something from him when he's there all the time. And all he ever wanted for you to do is to come out and worship me. Worship me. And I'll take care of all the rest and set your affections on me. And everything will be in your life as it should be, even if you lose everything. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In spite of losing everything, he still considered God blessed. He still worshiped his name. He still didn't think any less of him. And he didn't blame God for all his troubles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is not a big sugar daddy sitting up there in heaven to bless his children, giving you everything you want so you'll worship him. God is a God who has an eternal place waiting for you in heaven and who wants to reward you there. But most people sell out for everything they can get down here. And if they don't get it from God, they blame God and stop worshiping him. No wonder people stop worshiping him. He's not a big sugar daddy setting up in heaven passing out lollipops. He's a God who wants to come and live in you in the person of his son and change your attitude and get you to set your affection where it should be and to quit playing games down here with yourself and with your own carnality. Verse 22. In all this, losing his children, all 10 of them. Losing everything you had, in all this Job sinned not, verse 22, nor charged God foolishly. Let's take a look at something that John wrote in John 3:27. He wrote about John the Baptist, and here's what he said. John the Baptist stated, John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Job came into the world naked, and he left naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You didn't bring anything into this world. You're not going to take anything out. But you're going out. But do you know that's the hardest thing to get young people to realize? They think they're going to live forever. And they think they're going to get to keep their little petty personalities and their little snarls and their little mean outlooks on life. And they go through life deceiving themselves. And when men like me try to tell them the truth, they just turn away from it and won't listen. Well, that's fine. But one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to understand that your life was given to you for a purpose. God gave you your life, and a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So why blame God for taking back something he gives you when his main motivation is to get you to grow spiritually? I know lots of kids will think their parents are just wonderful as long as they keep giving them stuff and as long as God keeps blessing them. But you let that family have a little bit of trouble, and all of a sudden God's not quite the God he is to them, and they want to blame everybody else for their problems. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to blame somebody for your problems, blame yourself, and don't blame God, and don't blame other people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's something God gave me from heaven. And that's the one thing the devil can't touch. And that's the one hedge that God's built around my soul that can never be changed. And so God has given me an unspeakable gift in Christ Jesus, something that cannot be described. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was a gift of God, a gift of his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a gift I got from God, and that's a hedge that'll never be broken down. But God never promised me that I wouldn't be tempted in the flesh by the devil. God never promised me I wouldn't be tested by the devil. And God never promised me that everything would go just great, and my children would live forever, and I'd have everything I ever wanted, and that life would be a great dream while waiting for the millennium. God never promised that to any of us. As a matter of fact, if we're never tested and we're never tried, how will we ever know if we really are children of God? I'll tell you how you can find it when somebody isn't a child of God. When they're tested, they run like a bunch of chickens and blame everybody else for their troubles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is my God. And I don't blame God for anything. And whatever happens in my life that's bad, there's a reason for it. And whatever happens in my life that causes me suffering and trouble, there's a reason for it. And God knows what that reason is. And that same thing is true in your life. The only difference between Job and people who won't set their affections on heaven, they're as blind as a bat when it comes to realizing, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You put God first and let yourself be tried, and you'll turn into the kind of a person God meant for you to turn into. Well, you've got everlasting life if you've trusted Christ. Now make it count for something in God's service. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. John 3:36. That's the gift. He that believeth on the Son hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life. Cannot be lost. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He'll never see the person for life. He'll never see the reason for life. He'll never understand the purpose of life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And the real tragedy in our churches is we've got a whole lot of people that are saved. And we've got a whole lot of people on our church rolls that don't understand why they're there. You're not there to cut the pastor up. You're not there to chew him up. You're not there to sit and criticize and do everything you can in the church to dissuade people of things. You're not there to cause trouble. You're there to serve God. You're there to worship God. And if he's your God and your affection is set in the right place, your goal is going to be the heavenly growth of every person in that church, and you're not going to do anything to hinder it in your own lives or in their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have our affection set on things above. And if we've got our mind and our heart set in heaven, and we've got our things on the things that Jesus thinks are important, we won't have time for all this other bickering and complaining and grumbling and groaning and blaming. That's ridiculous. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Job was a man who had integrity. He was a man who had his affections set in the right place. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must you be born again? Because without Christ living inside you, you can't set your affection on things above. And even with Christ living there, half the time you won't do it. Some of you come to church just because your parents make you. And that's the reason you come to church. And that's the reason you've always come to church. And in the back of your mind, you've got a mindset that when you get old enough, you're going to get away from all this mess. You know what the problem is? You don't have Christ living inside you. And you can't wait to get away from this stuff because it convicts you. And you love your little world in which you live, and you're miserable in it, and you're unhappy, and you make everybody else unhappy because you won't be honest with yourself and with God. You can't set your affection on things above until you're born again and until you receive Christ as your personal Savior. And the reason you must be born again is because you are a corrupt,
ungodly sinner. And you are mean and you are snarly and you are self-centered totally. And your only hope is to recognize it and cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why you must be born again. You must be born again because it's impossible to set your affection on things above unless you've received the spiritual gift from above. And that's what born again means, to be born from above. Job was a man who was a child of God. Therefore, he could set his affection on things above. Maybe the reason you can't set your affection on things above, and one of the reasons you're always playing games with yourself, is you never have really received the gift of eternal life from Christ, because you never have come seeking it as a sinner, helplessly, hopelessly lost. And that's the trouble in a lot of our churches. We've got a lot of lost people sitting on church pews that never really have trusted Christ. And they can't understand why they have so much difficulty in setting their affection on heavenly things. You can't set your affection on heavenly things until you've been born from above. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your affection. I guarantee you can't do that if you haven't been born again. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. The word affection is phroneo. It means an operation of the mind which includes both the understanding and the will. In other words, in order to spiritually be able to place your affection in Christ, it has to be with the understanding and the will. And the only way that can happen is when you realize you need to be saved and Christ comes and indwells you, and then you can set your affection on things above. But even then, because of the carnality of your own flesh, you have great difficulty in doing it. Maybe the reason you have difficulty is because Christ never has indwelt you. Set your affection on things above. Where was Job's affection? On things above. How can I know that's true? Absolutely. Because Job was willing to give up everything. His children and his whole life subsistence. Everything he owned. Why? He was willing to give it up because they were the things of this earth. When you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what happened to you. You were crucified with Christ. As far as God is concerned, you are dead with Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. You died with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. And now you've been resurrected with Christ, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But if you've never been born again, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, my friend, your life is not hid with Christ in God. You're not dead with Christ. You've not been crucified with him. And you're a lost man or woman trying to serve God. And you're absolutely miserable. And you blame everybody for your problems and troubles. And you desperately try to find some way to appease or please God. And there's no joy and there's no hope and there's no happiness in your life. You need to be born again. You need to come trusting Jesus as your Savior, casting all things aside. And just trusting Jesus to save you from what you are, an unregenerated, ungodly sinner who has to have a Savior, and there is no choice. And if you end up in hell, it's not going to be anybody's fault but your own. And your own pride that kept you from ever making a genuine profession of faith. And you sit there week after week, month after month, year after year, unregenerated, trying to serve God, and absolutely miserable. Job was a man who was able to set his affection on things above. In John 3 and 7, we're told, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We're told in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, if you've been born from above, you've been crucified with Christ, and now you're risen with Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what Job did. Job was concerned with his worship toward God. He was concerned with his fellowship toward God. And it didn't bother him all that much that he had lost all his children because they came from God and they were with God. And it didn't bother Job that he lost all his possessions because they came from God. You say, well, I can't have that sort of an attitude. You can if you're saved. You can if you're born again. You can if you know God. And the reason maybe you can't have it is because you don't know God and you don't know Christ and you've been playing a game with God. Quit playing games with God and get your life right with God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God as the intercessor for every child of God. You can set your affection, both your understanding and the will to do, on things above, not on things on the earth. If Job had his mind on things on the earth, you have your mind on your business. You have your mind on your success. You have your mind on your achievement. You have your mind on your family. You have your mind on your home. You have your mind on your car. You have your mind on everything down here. And that's where your whole thought process is centered, and your affection is not set on Jesus Christ. Job's mind had been set on the things of this world, he would have fallen apart at the seams. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. You've been crucified with Christ. Now you can set your affection on things above. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're in Christ, in heaven. You sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And what do you think he's going to judge you for? Your sins? No, they've been put away. He's going to judge you for whether or not you worshiped him, whether or not you were faithful to him, because that's what you can do, even as a sinner saved of God. And many of God's children won't do it. And you have to be quickened, made alive. If you've been made alive, you can set your affection on things above. If you haven't been born again, you're just wasting your time. And you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses of sin, without hope in the world, totally unregenerated, not connected with God spiritually in any way. And it took an act of Almighty God in the person of Christ and his death in order to unite you with him. You owe him everything, and he's given you everything. Why blame him when he takes away something so you can grow spiritually? Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. We worshiped the things that were in the world. Those are the things that meant everything to us. Is that still true in your life? Are you still worshiping the things of the world? Does that still mean everything to you? And you throw God a bone every once in a while when you feel it's okay? Are you trying to do what God wants, and you wonder why you can't do it? Maybe you can't set your affection because you've never known him. Before you were saved, here's what happened. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and did you have help? You bet. According to the prince of the power of the air. We're in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Just like Christ works in every believer to try to get them to set their affection on the things above where his Father is and where he sets his intercessor for them continually, the devil continually tries to get his children to walk according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. You're not supposed to be a child of disobedience anymore. You're supposed to be a born-again believer, and you're supposed to set your affection on Christ and the things above, not on the things of the world. And you're capable of doing what God said because now you have his Son's Spirit living in you. Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle, the way we live in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. When you got saved, did you know how lost you were? Did you know how spiritually dead you were? Did you know how helpless you were? Do you know that you were hell-bound and there was nothing that could stop you from going there and you had no power to stop yourself? Did you realize you were lost on the way to hell? And did you realize that the only one who could save you was Jesus? And then did you come to Christ seeking him to save you from an eternal damnation in hell? My friend, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ by grace, ye are saved. It's a total gift of God. Or did you just come down an aisle because mommy wanted it? Or because daddy wanted it? Or because it was expected of you? Or because it was the thing to do? Or because you wanted to be close to God? Did you come trusting Jesus as a helpless, lost sinner with no hope in the world? Or did you come seeking to make some kind of an arrangement with God? My friend, unless you've been born again, you can't set your affection on God. And the only way you're going to be born again is when you see yourself as what you are, a totally helpless, lost sinner, and you come trusting Jesus by grace, unmerited favor, to save you from what you are, and have raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been raised from the dead, if you're saved. You've been resurrected with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised up with Christ. Made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's your affection? Is it with your Savior in whom you are placed in heaven? Is it in the spiritual bond that you have with him? Is it in the spiritual bond that he has given you with God the Father? Is it the awareness that all those things in heaven are far more important, that you're going to be there for 1,000 years and then forever? Are you still so tied up that you think that the love of your family and the things that you possess and all these things you can see and taste and touch and feel, is that where your affection is set? You don't love your family if you don't teach them spiritual things. You don't love your family if you don't teach them to put God first. You don't love your family if all you ever do is cater to their physical needs and never see their spiritual needs. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a spiritual birth. It is not a physical or material birth. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, Job had his affection set in heavenly places. So he gave up his family because he trusted God. And he gave up all he possessed because he trusted God. And some of you, if somebody does the least little thing wrong against one of your family members, you just get all hit up like a grizzly bear. You don't realize life down here is going to end. And all you ever think about is all the wonderful times you're going to have with your family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better start thinking about the wonderful times you're going to have with God. And you better start concentrating on those things. And that's the greatest thing you can do for your family. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God, after a person is saved, wants them to be built together into a local, visible body through the Spirit in Christ. That's why I spend so much time on the church. Do you know how you can tell where a man's affection is? By his life. What do you think? Where do you think his affection sits? What do you think? Where do you think his affection sits? What do you think? Where do you think her affection sits? What do you think? Where do you think her affection sits? What do you think? Now, where's your affection set? What about you? It comes out, doesn't it? It comes out when you see people that are trying to serve God. All of those are sinners, just like me. But they're trying to serve God. Where's your affection set? Where's your heart at? Where's your treasure? God built us together so we could serve Him in a New Testament church. And God put us together so we could comfort one another. You say, Brother Michael Murray, that's not a very comforting message you've given. It is the most comforting message that you will ever receive from my lips, because it's the truth about Jesus Christ and about your need for setting your affection on Him. And it's the kindest thing I can do for you as God's pastor, is to show you that God means for you as His child to set your affection on His things and not on these things down here. And God's given you the book of Job to show you that there are things going on in heaven about your life between the devil and God that you don't know what's happening. But there's one thing you can do to counteract it. Be faithful to God and His church. Ephesians 3:19-21. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is all the fullness of God? It's the love of Christ. Who did Christ die for? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Who works in us to get us in church? Paul Lee, when you're out of church, you know you're supposed to be in church, don't you? Wonder why? When you're out of church, Ken, you know you ought to be in church. Same with you, Charlie. How in the world do we know that? Because it's the Spirit of God that works in us. Well, I want to tell you that there's another spirit that's working on us and in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant in all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of Christ in us. Remember this fellow right back up here? In Ephesians 2:1-2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan doesn't want you to put your affection on God. Why do you think he spent so much time on Job? Why do you think he worked so hard to get Job to renounce God? Because Satan didn't want God to get glory out of his life. Child of God, you were saved to give glory to God. And God wants glory out of your life, and Satan doesn't want him to have any. Satan can't change your salvation. You have eternal life when you trust Christ to save you from what you are, a wretched, miserable, lost sinner. But then Satan doesn't want any glory to come out of your life. And so if you don't remain faithful to God and His church, you're letting this spirit that works in the children of disobedience work in you. But if you let God's power work in you, You'll be filled with all the fullness of God in his church. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So where's your affection? This isn't just a clever message I made up to get your attention. It's the truth. You need to ask yourself this morning, where is my affection set? And what do I intend to do with my life from here on out? Let me ask you this in closing. Have you ever come to Christ and received his life? You say, oh yeah, I did that. I know he's the Son of God, and I know he died on the cross for my sins. You may know all that and end up in hell. When you come to a person, Jesus Christ, knowing that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, and you trust him to give you his life, because it's going to have to be a gift, and you can't earn it yourself, then finally you'll understand what it means to be saved. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Jesus told you how to be saved, as he spoke in John 5:40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." What about it? The Bible says you must be born again. Are you wondering why your life is in such a mess? You wondering why you keep trying to serve God and everything keeps falling apart? Maybe you've never trusted. Maybe you've never simply put your faith in. Right here, right now, since I can't save you, this church can't save you, and you can't save yourself because you're lost. Right here, right now, we're going to have a few silent moments of prayer. Why don't you just go to God like you are and ask his son to save you in these few silent moments of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that salvation is totally by your grace, your unmerited favor. I pray, Heavenly Father, if this morning someone has seen themselves as lost, a sinner, helpless, undone, and they've asked you for salvation, realizing you're the only one that can give it, then I pray, Heavenly Father, when this invitation is given, they'll come forward. That, Lord, their affection may be set in the place it needs to be set, in your church. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as the Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest, as I say so often, is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. I don't know the need in your heart, but I know what you need. You need Jesus. This morning you found Jesus. You need to set your affection where he wants it now. God wants it in his church, not to be saved, but because you are saved. What number, John?
378.
Please stand.